prayer request for Christopher Weaver. He's going in tomorrow for outpatient back surgery around 1:30, I guess, in the afternoon. And he asks that you keep him in his prayers, in your prayers, on his behalf, that everything goes smoothly. And Eric can be back out there chopping wood next week. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's the creator of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're in the analysis of verses 20 and 21. Probably pick up around page 65 for our notes. Alright, in order to gap the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the SCA, it demands we place God the Holy Spirit in his ruling role over the real you, over the soul. We do so by employing the rebound technique upon any personal sin in our life, of which he then fills us. He is then in the position to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, undistorted in regards to the human viewpoint the SCA tends to promote, and therefore have opportunity at least to understand what God's plan is, which of necessity must occur first if we expect to fulfill his plan for our life properly and accurately before him. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will light to the truth in the matter at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verses 20 and 21, closing up here chapter 1, Peter continues in thought with respect to the prophetic word, prophecy being the new subject he has brought on board in regards to this last in particular section of chapter 1. And in so doing, he brings out the importance of the interpretation of prophecy in verse 20, and then the source of prophecy in verse 21. And he once again acknowledges these believers with respect to their spiritual astuteness, as he proclaims in verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. We've revised this a little bit here in regards to the New American Standard that uses the term but, that implies that this is something that they need to know rather than it's something that he is simply acknowledging that they do know already. And this is brought out from the fact that knowing is a participle, that it parallels the participle of verse 19 of paying attention, which are both objects of what they are doing well, is the main verb in verse 19, to which you are doing well to pay attention in regards to the prophetic word. So knowing this first of all looks at their discernment of priority that they place upon being able to gap doctrine, to know and understand when sound doctrine is being taught versus false doctrine in this regards. And the no prophecy of Scripture here as a matter of one's own interpretation, the interpretation that he is dealing with here looks more specifically here at the private or self-generated interpretation that comes from the source of false prophets. And no true prophecy comes about in that way. And it is not a matter of imagination and making up things in regards to what one understands prophecy to be communicating. It is a matter of an outside agent in regards to enlightening the communicator with respect to the interpretation of the prophecy in and of itself. So here in these two particular verses, Peter first deals with the principle of interpretation of prophecy and understanding it in verse 20, and then in verse 21 he deals with the source of prophecy, where it comes from, and his reversing of this this order, which is not the normal order that you might think of it, because prophecy first comes first and then one interprets it, but he reverses the order of prophetic revelation here to make the point, to impact the reader, that the prophetic word as it sits, as the Bible sits in that regard, does us really no good unless first we are able to interpret it accurately in this regard and know how to interpret it accurately. And the indispensable ingredient that is behind one's interpretation of Scripture, which prophecy here obviously is the subject, but is applicable to all of Scripture in this respect, is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is that most importance then is brought out here in verse 20, 1, where the conjunction gar once again points to that which is most noteworthy with respect to this discussion, and that is the outstanding reason why the dependency of the Holy Spirit is that for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So just pick up point 36 of our notes, page 65, that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible. It of necessity demands his input as to its understanding. God is three persons in one. He is three distinct personalities, but he's one in essence. And each of the individual personalities, while they obviously overlap in his expression as God and function execution as God, they have distinct responsibilities and priorities placed upon them in their roles. And obviously, as we understand, God the Father is the ultimate authority of the Godhead. He is the architect of the plan. He is the one that perceives the plan, if you will, and places the rules and guidelines out in regards for the plan to be fulfilled. God the Son is then the executioner of that plan. God the Son is the creator of the physical world, of our heavens and earth. He is the one seen restoring our earth in this respect. And John, the Gospel of John, makes that very clear. Nothing came into being apart from his person. So he is construed as the executioner of the plan. He obviously executes salvation for us on our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ as the second member of the Godhead. Then the third member of the Godhead is God the Holy Spirit. He is the communicator, the ultimate communicator of that plan. And that he's the ultimate communicator, then obviously it's necessary that we are in touch with his person, if you will. Thinking the way he wants us to think in this regards, guided and directed by him. And hence why Jesus proclaimed the promise of giving the Holy Spirit for that very purpose of guiding and leading believers and recalling for them on their behalf the truth of Bible doctrine to execute it in their own Christian lives. And that he's the ultimate author. Obviously, you want to have the author's frame of reference in mind to help you see the intent and all that is being communicated in this respect. So, 37, he begins here, Peter begins by declaring that no prophecy ever came by the will of man. 38, he means, of course, no prophecy of Scripture. Verse 20, which looks at all the prophecy is Scripture. Prophecy can obviously, we think of it more in the predictive sense, but prophecy also includes the truth of Bible doctrine in all forms in regards to the church age dispensation. All the rules and guidelines, the role and imperatives with respect to the church were first prophesied in regards to this is what God's will is for the church and the administration of it. So Scripture, in essence, is all a matter of prophecy in this respect. But here, obviously, we are generally thinking of the more predictive aspect of prophecy in this regards. So 39, over the course of man's history, prophecies have arisen that are the product of what Peter calls the will, obviously looking at the volition, the soul of man, thelema, anthropos in the Greek. So 40, God through the prophet Ezekiel condemns self-inspiration. Part of the test that comes upon positive volition in the world is those self-proclaimed prophets that exist during history. and through their own generation of ideas in regards to their own thinking, and obviously under the FCA, they proclaim certain things that they say God has spoken to them to communicate to the world. And the problem is that no prophecy ever comes through one's own ideas, through one's own invention. It is something that is conducted and controlled through God Himself. And Ezekiel, in regards to the false prophets, in regards to the age of Israel, condemned self-inspiration in this respect, as we read the verses Ezekiel 13, 2 and 17. 41, many prophesy as seen in the above citation in the name of God. Part of the characteristics of false teachers, false prophets, is they love to wave the Bible when they're feeding your mind full of lies of things that they supposedly have directly been told by God. And many false prophets, obviously, to have any impact, they must associate themselves with a religious organization of which they want to have an impact in. And many of these false teachers that are out there, if not almost all of them, want to wave the banner of Christianity in regards to this is what they stand for. And but the reality is that our world, especially today, is saturated with false teachers in this respect. And they do it in the name of God. And there is only one way to truly test the spirits, as John tells us, and that is by letting God, the Holy Spirit, under His filling ministry, protect you in this respect, and why it's so important to be in fellowship when Bible doctrine is being articulated or communicated in this respect. Obviously important at all times of our life. But especially when one is up and saying, this is what God says in this respect. And obviously, too, that the prophecy no longer, the gift of prophecy no longer exists. What we have with respect to the prophetic word is now recorded for us in the Old Testament, New Testament canon of Scripture. And therefore, that is the only source by which we can draw upon today in regards to knowing what was prophesied in regards to God with respect to His plan given to the church and otherwise. So you got your two sources. You got the Bible, you got God the Holy Spirit that are given to you as your tools, your implements, your protection in regards to knowing what's true and what's false out there in the proclamations of others with respect to God's Word. And just because people are pious, because they personify a godly crust or whatever, does not make them true and sound. It must follow the dictates, the guidelines that God has established. And that's the difference between true Christianity and religiosity. And that true Christianity humbles themselves at the feet of God and allowing Him to dictate to them what God wants. Whereas religiosity and differentiation is man imposing their own ideas upon God of what they say God wants when indeed it's not. And the terms, different terms that we use theologically with respect to the different approaches to Bible doctrine is eisegesis versus exegesis. Reading into the Scripture, this is what believers are notorious for doing. Reading into the Bible what they wanted to say, rather than exegeting it, extracting from it what it does say. And again, only by isolating the sin nature, placing oneself under the ruling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, can one effectively exegete the Scriptures themselves, and then obviously applying the tools given otherwise in regards to the technique of studying, the hermeneutics, the science and art of interpretation and exegesis in this regards. So 42, just as the plan of God for salvation is not according to the assertion of human will, neither is the revelation of the plan of God otherwise. Salvation did come about by some man's invention of what they wanted of their own will. Then why would one think that further revelation would come from any other source than God? See. 43, human history is jam-packed with false prophets and their prophecies. false prophets and their prophecies. And this comes about from believers being duped and not being clearly taught the spiritual gifts, that prophecy still exists, when indeed Paul makes it clear in Corinthians that it ceased early on in the church age, upon the close of the canon of scriptures, no longer necessary for us in this respect. And people are duped into those who claim to be prophets. And they're actually false prophets. And many have arisen. And the deviation of denominationalism and other aspects of Christianity can be seen as, in a great part probably, a result of this. People proclaiming that they've heard from God, spoken to God. And you never know where it may come from. There was just a deal on the internet the other day about some kid supposedly said he died and he went to heaven and he saw Jesus face to face. And he saw his granddad flying around with huge wings. And it's amazing how people who make this proclamation, and here they obviously draw on the innocence of this child for whatever happened to him, to promote this ideology in this regard. It's still amazing how Paul, who really did go to the third heaven, when he was in his natural body, whether he was in body or out of body, he said he didn't know. But Paul was not allowed to say anything what he saw out there. But yet, you know, prophet teachers and all this other stuff, they'll tell you everything that's going on up there. All of a sudden, they're really special, I guess. So human history is jam-packed with false prophets and their prophecies. So how do we know what's reliable in regards to prophecy? 44, only prophecies of Scripture are 100% reliable. 45, the problem is not with the content of Scripture. It is with the interpretation. Teachers and others, otherwise not employing God the Holy Spirit, not employing the proper hermeneutics of interpretation in regards to dealing with the Scripture and thus explaining what it's saying. 46, at both points, the initial revelation to the prophet of God and then gap, which the first verse is what that's what it's dealing with, the grace apparatus of perception. God, the Holy Spirit, is a fundamental agent for communication. 47, where we left off in verse 21, Peter affirms that all the authors of Scripture were, quote, men moved by the Holy Spirit, end quote. 48, the men are the various authors here of the Old Testament. The New Testament had yet been put together at the time of Peter's writing. So he's referring back to, obviously, the Old Testament, which you draw off that information to discern who is prophesying a New Testament or a New in the church age dispensation correctly and accordingly, and how all that works. So the men are the various authors of the Old Testament that spoke from God. A fact that believers today are to also recognize regarding the authors of the New Testament. You first have inspiration, where God inspires certain individuals to prophesy, to articulate, whether verbally or in written form, and for the New Testament, obviously in written form. Peter was under inspiration when he wrote this epistle, as were all the authors of the New Testament. And then you have the principle of transmission, and that is how God superintended in regards to maintaining the integrity of these writings over history. And a lot of that came about through the use of individuals who would copy these transcripts and these epistles, etc. There are indications that scribes, when they would go in and copy, like an Old Testament book or whatever, that if they made one mistake anywhere, whether they're writing and copying, 100 pages or 2 pages, if they made a mistake anywhere, they trashed the whole thing. They started all over. Can you imagine doing that? That's probably a word that came out of their mouth at that point in time that the fundies today would cringe if they heard it. Crap. You know, if that. So God, under transmission, ensured that the writings are kept accurate, whatever deviations we may have. None of these directly impact any doctrine, in principle doctrine, that's taught in the Scripture. It's mostly whether something is a plural or one word is missing or whatever, but it doesn't directly impact the content and context of the Scripture. And otherwise, brought together in regards to the canon of the New Testament, compilation, the pertinent epistles and letters, gospels that he wanted compiled for the posterity of mankind. And that's the very book that we're studying out today, studying out of this evening, the Bible. The New Testament that goes along with the Old Testament. And they are both in harmony. That's one of the checks in regards to Scripture, that it doesn't contradict itself. 49. The aorist indicative third person plural of spoke here, laleo, Holy Spirit spoke, third person, the aorist indicative third person plural of spoke, laleo, means to communicate a message. 50, this refers to the final product or the original autograph. Obviously, we don't have the original autographs, but we have many manuscripts and copies that have been preserved for us, exact copies and duplicates of them over history. But it is the original autograph that was inspired. The Bible that you have in your hand was not inspired in regards to its writing. It is simply a translation of what at one time was inspired. For those goofballs out there that think some versions of translations are holy or inspired, like the King James. There's a whole group of believers out there that believe the King James translation of the Bible is holy. It was inspired. No, it was not. There's a bunch of scribes that King James put together in a rushed matter, as a matter of fact, because he wanted copies made in the Old English written. And they went in and they translated the best of their ability. And for the time, it was a good translation. But it obviously had its fallacies, like translating Pascha, Passover, as Easter in the English. Yeah, well, there you go. There's a little Catholicism inserted in there. So the aorist indicative third person plural spoke means to communicate a message. 50, this refers to the final product or the original autograph, as these men were moved by the Holy Spirit. 51, the verb move, pharaoh here, to bear or carry, literally, used two times, points to the process of writing for posterity what had been revealed to them, whatever the medium. And God was not limited. It may come to individuals in dreams and visions. It may be direct audio recording. There's only one prophet that ever spoke to God, if you will, face to face in that sense. And it wasn't really face to face, it was person to person. And that was the prophet Moses, in which he got his direction from God on that event. So it could come by dreams, visions, audio. Musical instruments were used to prophesy in the Old Testament. We'll see that as we'll review the doctrine of prophecy here. 52, the verb itself means carry or to bear along. Under that term, it pictures the prophet or the communicator as being the beast of burden of God's message to be delivered to those around them. Why, metaphorically, a pastor is referred to as an ox. You don't muzzle the ox. A beast of burden. The burden of God's message and his responsibility to communicate it, represent it accurately. 53 is first used as an aorist passive verb, emphasizes that the author avoided any self-willed invention. This verse used as an aorist passive verb emphasizes that the author avoided any self-willed invention. That no prophecy was ever born or made by an act of human will. His second use, point 54, as a participle, emphasizes the continuous action of the Holy Spirit, able to use their positive volition for God's intended purpose of communication. It was their willingness to submit their own will to God's will. The transmission was initiated by the Holy Spirit, known theologically as, quote, verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary simply means complete, in its complete form. The Bible is God-inspired, as we remind ourselves in our call to worship for every Bible class. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, every portion of it, is inspired by God. Literally, it's God-breathed. And profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness. So that is what is known as verbal plenary inspiration. 56, the willing prophet then communicated in written or audible form God's complete and accurate revelation. And the integrity of the communicator was not so much that he could teach you all the prophecy and understood, even understanding all the prophecy. The integrity of the communicator was to represent it exactly as God had delivered it to them. It's like a herald for a king. A king writes down an edict or whatever he wants his people to hear, and the herald went out, and he better not mess up any of those words, because it would be his head, see, to represent, to misrepresent the king otherwise, and what he said. And so it is regards to communicator of God's word, and the prophet applying in his particular office or gift to accurately represent what God had revealed to them. So 57, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, was a divine agent that ensured that the final product was exactly what God wanted, apart from any admixture of error, in obviously complete harmony with God the Father in regards to what His plan is. He communicates for the Father on His behalf as His role of personality in the Godhead. So 58, during the inspiration, the Holy Spirit, quote, superintended, end quote, the writer's thoughts for protection, to oversee it. 59, in the process, the individual prophet's personality and writing style was preserved. It's not like he went in there and turned them into robots. The individual was who they were. Peter, in his own style of writing, as we have here, his particular style of writing in 2 Peter, whereas in 1 Peter, he utilized a secretary to write it down for him. And we see some differences of style, even though we see Peter's mind coming out in both epistles in this regard. But there is a distinction. And God did nothing to manipulate the personality, the style. If one had humor and it was inserted in regards to this and the way they thought, God would use it, see, in that respect. So 60, this process is no longer going on with the completion of the book of Revelation. 61, Peter is presenting here the doctrine of the divine origin of Scripture in verse 21. How it came to be. How the Bible came to be. 62, a working definition of inspiration is. A little bit more systematic theology class for you. That mysterious and supernatural process by which divine causality worked through human authors without negating their individual personalities and styles to produce God's complete, coherent, and totally accurate message to mankind in the original autographs of Scripture. 63, inspiration is to be distinguished from illumination. That is a result of the interpreting process in verse 20. To interpret, then, what's been inspired by others, towards others who wrote it down for us to interpret, and to understand it then clearly, then we are illumined. We are enlightened in regards to what is being said. So illumination is differentiated from inspiration. Again, as I stated, the prophet may not necessarily understand all aspects of the prophecy that he is repeating on God's behalf in that way. That he's communicating on God's behalf. That may come after maybe some additional time to think about it, etc. Now you imagine the Apostle John writing down the book of Revelation. And, writing this stuff down and going. And as he's being inspired, obviously it doesn't give him a whole lot of time as he's writing to sit down and consider everything as he goes along. But that's not the issue in regards to being a faithful conduit for God to men in communication. It's to actually otherwise put down what the Holy Spirit is giving to them in message. So 64, the common denominator between inspiration and illumination, between the two again, is the Holy Spirit. 65, verse 21 is perhaps the fullest and most explicit biblical reference to the inspiration of the human authors of Scripture other than 2 Timothy 3:16 that declares it to be God-breathed. So these two verses are the most explicit biblical references with respect to the fact that while human beings are used and authors of Scripture, that it comes directly from God Himself. 66, no interest should be displayed in the psychology of inspiration. In other words, 67, Peter is not concerned with how they felt or even how much they understood, but simply with the fact that they were bearers of God's message. They were faithful heralds. 68, the relative parts played by the divine and human authors here are not mentioned, but only the fact of their cooperation. 69, this is the reason for such an expressive verb, pharaoh, made by, moved by, to bear or carry. It is also used in Acts 27, 15, and 17, translated there, driven along, of a ship carried along by the wind. Regard to a literal ship, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, borne along, carried by the wind, is the idea. Verse 17, after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, because of Paul and the shipwreck that he was in, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. Let the currents, etc., keep them from necessarily running, getting beached and running ashore, and then they'd really be stuck. So 70, metaphorically in a like way, 70, the prophets raised their sails, so to speak. In other words, they were obedient, receptive. And the Holy Spirit carried their craft, that's their individuality, through their own persons, their own personalities, in the direction He wished. So the thought processing, about as clear as I can make it, the thought processing is going on, and the thoughts are coming along, and God, the Holy Spirit, is just making sure that they're completely inaccurate on what He's communicating under the inspiration. So 71, God spoke, men spoke. That's the connection. 72, further, it is the same verb used in the parentheses of verse 17b and 18 relating to God directly and audibly speaking at the Transfiguration. 73, any sound doctrine will not neglect either the divine or human part of this truth, as is the case with the doctrine of the God-man. Any sound doctrine will not neglect either the divine or human part of this truth, as is the case with the doctrine of the God-man. God selects certain men, certain individuals, to fulfill a role to communicate His plan to others. And He then inspires them with respect to what they are to say. And that is the system of which God has chosen to reveal Himself to man. Again, you got your liberals, critics out there, and they'll throw at you, if not all the time, a lot of the time, oh, well, this is just other men that wrote this stuff. Well, they're other men, all right, but they're not just other men. These are individuals that were positive. These are individuals that obviously were in fellowship and completely were willing to acquiesce to God and what He had to say and communicate to them. They were individuals that were borne along by the Holy Spirit. So 74, we should take into consideration all we can learn of the background of the human agent who cooperated with God. The authors of the scripture, again, another reason why we do introductions, give you a background. And part of the fun and part of the joy of studying the scripture, on my part, is learning about the author himself. You pick up so much in regards to the individual. I can almost see Peter now. I mean, you get a lot of him from the Gospels and what he was and what he used to be. Now you look at him, 30 years down the line, and you look at these epistles that we've gone through, and you go, wow, has this guy ever advanced? You know, the knowledge and the insight and the depth of God, of understanding God's plan. But you still see his personality. Very abrupt, and he didn't put up with any BS. And you can see it in the epistle. He'll come in and he'll bring the indictment down on these false teachers big time. And that's typical Peter personality. See? 75, revelation, inspiration, was not a matter of robotic reception. It meant active cooperation. Active cooperation. The individual had to have the proper volition, positive volition, and willingness to submit themselves, to listen, and then communicate or copy down what is being spoken to them by God. So it meant active cooperation. Now I've heard it is even in churches I came out of, said that they go to Bible class and sleep and gap the information while they're sleeping. What an idiot. They're no longer there. No, you can't. This is not some phonograph you put over your ears. Why do you think the Bible says study to show yourself approved? No, it's not 3 points in a poem. No, it's hard work sometimes, but it's fun when you enjoy the subject. When it's something you really want to learn, then education generally is fun. Now, for me, gym was always fun. I didn't care about math or anything else. Huh? Give me gym. Well, if it's fun for you, then you go in and you do good. You're interested, see. But that comes from one's desire. What one wants in regards to their life. Yeah, of all the education I was in, growing up, going to college, whatever, I didn't find anything that ever kept my attention until I went to seminary. And to me, it was just like, wow. Studying is a riot. This is a blast. Why? Because it was something I wanted to do. It's something that I had every interest of my whole life in. at that point in time. And hopefully it stays. So revelation is not a matter of robotic reception. It meant active cooperation. 76, God revealed his truth through personalities, as was demonstrated at the incarnation. Through the person of Jesus Christ. Did God not reveal himself in his personality? Through the humanity of Jesus Christ. In connection and parallel to the deity of God the Son. So, that is how, again, God chooses to communicate to us. 77, he did not use just any men, but a just men that were dedicated to truth. That's what they wanted, most of all. To know accurately what God's plan has to say. To avoid any error. Any misconceptions. Any mishearings. They want to know accurately what God had to say. And that is the definition of positive volition. They desire to know the truth of God. Over and beyond anything. Essentially. In their desire, motivation of life. They're willing to do what they have to do, put aside what they have to put aside, to be where they need to be, in order to ascertain and possess the truth of God and His plan. Everything else is superfluous or secondary to that. 78, they were, quote, moved, end quote, not because of their fleshly minds, because of their genius, brain power, their intellect, but because they dared nothing by themselves, only in obedience to their infallible guide, God the Holy Spirit. To go in my study out of fellowship, I might as well go out and fornicate, not that I'm going to. But, I mean, it's just that worthless to me. See, that's the way you think about it. To not have, not to be in fellowship, not to be led by God the Holy Spirit, that scares the crap out of me, personally. And if you don't believe me, just wait till we get to the bema and we'll see. But that's how I see it. That's the way Scripture has made me see it. And without God the Holy Spirit, you're nothing. You're nothing more than another person out there in the world, under their own brain power, you know, trying to express their intellectual capabilities in regard to something. We're not about that. I'm not about that. I'm about one thing that is accurately communicate what God has written for us in regards to His plan for our lives. 79, it should now be apparent that Peter has been replying to allegations by the false teachers, namely that the apostles were purveying myths about Jesus, his messianic claim and power, and his coming. To their contention that the apostles were purveying myths about Jesus, Peter says, not so. We were with him at the first advent, most specifically the transfiguration for all intents and purposes of this discussion, and we were eyewitnesses. We saw his miracles. We saw the expression of his divine power. We saw the transfiguration. That's what we bring on board. That's what we bring to the table in regards to substantiate everything that we have been teaching and telling people. Now, what do you bring? Yeah. What 3D movie can you conjure up 2,000 years ago? And make people think, you know, with computer images and everything, this is all real. What could they bring? So, a very powerful defense, the apostolic witness, a very powerful defense in regards to everybody else that wants to take issue with respect to what's been written in the Bible and the New Testament. 81, he then offers as evidence the Old Testament writings as a witness here, the Old Testament writings as a witness that is even more unimpeachable than the apostles' experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mount of Transfiguration, we saw that. But look at the Old Testament. is pure, it's intact. God spoke to these men. 82, but the false teachers respond, obviously, by rejecting the authority of Scripture, denying its divine origin, and saying that the human authors simply advanced their own ideas. They, obviously, make the same accusations that they're guilty of. So don't be surprised if you hear that. Well, that's just Ken's interpretation.
Okay. I can live with that.
83, so Peter responds by especially noting that Scripture indeed has a divine origin. And when the writing prophets spoke from God, they were men in touch with God that used them as his spokesman. 84, this should be the position we should fall back on when facing liberal critics and various apostates. And we're going to go ahead and review the doctrines of prophets and prophecy. Since prophecy is a subject here, and prophets, again, will be brought out. And I'm just going to go ahead and let you go early. We'll stick with that fresh Sunday. Sundays. I'll start in the middle of something, begin in the middle of something. I'll start at the beginning, then I'll end in the middle of something. So, be sensitive to the prep school. If it's still going on down there, the other kids will love you for this. But anyway, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God to always bear light to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.